Let us turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 60. Psalm 60, I draw your attention today to the verse 3. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Hard things and bitter wine is our subject this morning. Last Lord's Day morning, I commenced looking with you at the opening three verses of Psalm 60. This morning, we come to the remaining two complaints of David in verse 3. The first complaint is this: Thou hast showed thy people hard things. The second complaint is this: Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Let us think about these two things. And first of all, this scene, hard things. There are three things in that phrase. First of all, there's God, thou. That's the one David's addressing. But then there's also the one David, the people David is talking about. There's the people of God, God's people. And then there is also the hard things. God, his people, and hard things, these three items. And they're all coming together. And they're coming together because God is taking those hard things and he's showing them to his people. The verb to show means to see, of course, but it's put in an intensive form, and so it means that made to see, to be caused to see. No choice about the matter. It's nothing to do with the volition of the people. It's all to do with God. God has made them to see. He has, as it were, turned their head and their eyes so that they have to look upon these things. So it's an intense form, made to see. It's used in several ways in the Bible. It's one of those interesting verbs that is used about the prophets. Because the prophets, you know, they saw things. It wasn't just that they heard a voice or they made things up in their mind. No, they saw things. God gave them visions. God caused them to see the visions, to see the future, to see the revelation. And whenever he caused them to see the visions, it wasn't just a wee picture form. They actually were brought into it like in a dream. They were in it. They were experiencing it. They were seeing the vision. They were seeing the revelation. They were entering into the experience of it. And so it's more than just a picture. It's more than just a plan on paper. Do you remember Moses was made to see the tabernacle? The pattern that was shown to him in the mount. And that meant that Moses was brought into it before it was built. He was brought into the experience of it. He was brought in by vision into the very tabernacle itself so he could see everything arranged. It was like a dream. God caused him to see it, the pattern. And then he was able to build it on that basis because he had seen it. And the prophets are always saying this. Amos frequently says it. The Lord God, thou hast showed me. The Lord has showed me. And sometimes God came to them in the vision and he says to them, what do you see? What do you see? Being caused to see was an experience in the prophets' lives whenever they saw the revelations and saw the visions. Sometimes it is used of good and pleasant experiences, nice things. And there are those times when the Lord causes his people to see nice things. Remember how the psalmist said, or how David prayed, he said, that the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. So the Lord's going to bring him to see the victory and to obtain the winning in the battle. God's going to allow him to have that victory. And it's more than just seeing it, it's to enter into the experience of it, to experience the victory. Best of all, the Lord shows his people salvation. Remember how the psalmist says, with long life, God will satisfy you. And I'll show him my salvation, the Lord says. And the psalmist prays, show us thy great mercy, O Lord. And what he means is, cause me to see it. Not just a picture of it, not just an image of it. But what he's praying is, cause me to enter into it. To experience your great mercy, Lord. To be surrounded by it. So that's more than just visibly seeing things. It's entering into the experience. It's not seeing at a distance, as it were. It's seeing firsthand. It's being there. It's feeling it and experiencing it. But the verb is frequently used, as in our text, of hard and difficult things in life. God's people don't just see difficult things. They enter into them. They experience them. God's people, as it were, don't just observe these hard things from a distance. But whenever the psalmist says, you've caused your people to see them, he means you've brought them into them, Lord. They've been surrounded by them. They've felt them. They know all about them. That's what he means. You know, saints can't say, well, we're saved now. We're God's people. We're blessed. We stand aloft from trials. Because we have become Christians, now all we will see and experience are wonderful things. We'll experience glorious things. And now that we're saved, we'll know nothing more about difficult things in life and troubles and trials and hard things. God's people can never say that. Because God still shows his people. Notice it, it's his people. He shows his people hard things. God does it. And that's to be noted. The devil may have a hand in it. The Lord allows the devil to have a hand in it, no doubt. He certainly will allow the world and the wicked to have a hand in all of this. But God is sovereign. He allows it. And therefore, it is as our text says, thou hast caused thy people to experience hard things. We read Psalm 71. There the psalmist says, thou which hast showed me, the same verb, in the same intensive form, thou hast caused me to see great and sore troubles. Great and sore. They were huge. And they were very painful. And Lord, you caused me to enter into them. And David is actually here saying, Lord, you have caused your people to suffer hard things. Now, the word hard doesn't mean solid, as in a piece of iron. You know, a piece of iron's hard. It's solid, but this word doesn't mean solid. It's nothing to do with metal. It comes from a verb which means harsh. Lord, you've showed us harsh things. Severe. Difficult. It means grievous. Grievous things. Things that have grieved our heart and broken our soul. Heavy. It sometimes could be translated heavy. Sometimes it is even translated cruel. Lord, you've showed us cruel things. We've suffered things that have been cruel. And you've allowed it, Lord. It's not the kind of thing one would think a good master would do to his servant. We don't think that a good master would show to a servant cruel things. And yet David is so bold as to say here, Lord, you have caused us to suffer cruel things. God shows his people grievous things. That's the first phrase. But then the second phrase, he puts it this way, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Now, this is a similar thing, you know, of course, that you have that in the parallelism of David in the Psalms, this parallelism, and it's another saying of something the same, something similar. But in the parallelism, when you get prayers like this, there are eight complaints, and in this seventh and eighth complaint, the parallelism, there's always an intensification. There's a wee bit more in it. And so we could interpret it, Lord, thou hast showed thy people hard things, and what is more, even beyond that, you've made them to drink the wine of astonishment. And so it's got more intense. And this is the climax of the eight complaints. This is the height. And drinking is more intense than seeing and experiencing. Whenever you see and experience, you're kind of entering into that. But whenever you're drinking it, it's kind of entering into you. It's far deeper. It's more intense. He's reaching the climax of his complaint against the Most High God. This is the height. To actually have to swallow down into your bowels and into your life and heart this wine of astonishment. Now, this word astonishment occurs several times, not a whole lot, but it occurs several times in the Old Testament, and it is always associated with drinking. Thou hast caused us to drink the wine of astonishment. And here it's called the wine of astonishment. And in every case where it is provided, this drink, it's always the Lord who has provided it. Isaiah 51 verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, and has drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling. And that word trembling there is the same word astonishment. The wine of astonishment in our text, but it's called the cup of trembling. The trembling, the cup of astonishment. Now the wine and the cup are different words. One goes to what's inside the cup, calls it the wine. The other one just focuses on the cup with the idea that the contents of the cup cause this astonishment, this trembling. It's the same word. Lord, you've made your people to drink the wine of trembling. It's God's cup. Fear could be in view in that, the trembling fear. Sometimes when we get trials, they put fear in us. Perhaps confusion could be in view, like a drunken man staggering. As from a verb, it seems to mean trembling, staggering, reeling. And so the idea could be confounded. Lord, you've made us drink the cup of confusion. We're confounded. We're reeling about like a drunk man because of the contents of this. I think a good image perhaps that may be in mind here is that set forth in Psalm 107. Whenever we read of them that go down to the sea and they see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep, he commands the storm and raises up the wind and the waves, and they mount up to the heaven, Psalm 107 tells us. And then it goes to the men and the sailors on the boat, and it says their soul is melted because of trouble. And they reel to and fro. They stagger. They reel to and fro and are at their wits' end. That's what the psalm says. Like drunken men, they're reeling to and fro and are at their wits' end, staggering on that reeling boat in the storm, and they can hardly stand. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, you've made thy people to drink so that they can hardly stand. They're staggering about, they're reeling about, they're just like drunken men in the middle of the storm, confounded. It's a powerful image. And the Lord allows that. That's how rough it can get being a Christian. He shows his people hard things and causes them to drink the wine of astonishment. Now, don't misunderstand me. In allowing this, he is not rough and he is not cruel. He is always a kind heavenly Father. So whenever I apply these words to God, I don't want you to misinterpret his character. He is our loving heavenly Father. He is a dear, gentle Savior. Obviously, seeing hard things is needful for God's people. Obviously, it is essential in his fatherly sanctification of us. Evidently, it is for our good and not for our hurt, and it is for his glory. And the time in which we suffer this is not eternal, it is only temporary. And it is only of the nature of chastening and not of the nature of punishment. The question as to why God allows this is not my main subject this morning, though we may touch on it. Only the fact that he does allow it is what concerns us. And that he does bring us through hard and harsh things and makes us drink that bitter, bitter cup. I say this morning, congregation, because a lot of you are going through hard times. And some of you have seen hard things. And maybe even one or two have drunken the cruel cup of trembling. And the devil is saying to you, you must not be a Christian. You could not be his people. You could not belong to the saints. You couldn't possibly be a child of God if you're going through hard things and if you're drinking astonishing wine. You can't be a Christian, the devil would say. Well, just look at what you're receiving at his hand. Now, I can't specify what the hard thing is in your life. I can't specify what the wine is that you've been forced to drink this week. I can't specify, and I won't specify. Because I'd leave someone out or have someone think I'm picking on them. But I can talk in the language of Scripture. I can talk in the language of the text of the holy words of the Holy Spirit in the prophets, such as when David on another occasion said, O God, thou hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou didst bring us into the net. You put our feet in the net, Lord. You laid affliction upon our loins. You beat us about our limbs. You caused men to ride over our heads. You did that, Lord. It was hard to bear. It was difficult to suffer, but you caused them like the Calvary just to rise over our heads and to tramp us down. We went through fire and through water. We experienced all kinds of adversity. Lord, you did it. Or as in another psalm, when he says, "Thou didst lay me in the lowest pit." You put me in the pit, Lord. You put me into the darkest part of it. In the darkest, in the deeps. "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with thy heavy waves. You even put away my friend, Lord." You put him away. "You put my acquaintance far from me, Lord." That's what you did. "You've made me an abomination to people. You shut me up and I can't come out. I can't come forth. And my eye mourneth by reason of my affliction." Well, that's just the words of Holy Scripture, whereby the David is perhaps a little bit more specifying personally what this wine of astonishment is and what these cruel things are. Now, would God, if he were a heavenly Father, allow you to see these hard things? Allow you to drink this? That's what the devil says. And so the devil, congregation, may get advantage of us if we listen to him, and if we have doubts about our salvation, and if we assess God only on the basis of our experience. You must not give in to Satan's accusations. You must not give place to the devil's insinuations, either about God or about his people. Keep trusting in Christ your Savior, and don't doubt your relationship to him on account of your troubles. Satan is a liar, not an ordinary liar, but the father of lies himself. God does let his people experience hard things. God does make his people to drink this wine of astonishment. It's in the text. But do you notice verse 5? "That thy beloved may be delivered." God's people are still beloved. That's what David goes on to say. "Yes, you brought us through it, but thy beloved will be delivered." There's the ultimate and the final salvation. There's the day when God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thy people are drinking now the wine of astonishment, but one day thy beloved will be saved from all this. Whenever David uses the word beloved, he is thinking of his name. His name is in the text. He writes his name down, David, because David is beloved. Thy David shall be delivered, thy beloved. He's thinking of his name in the midst of the trials. I'm still beloved. I'm still David. I'm still beloved of the Lord. He's reminding himself in his complaints that this is still true. Ah, people of God, in your trials, you are still beloved of God. If I change the language now and go down another track, in the consideration of our dear and adorable Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was the beloved truly. He was the Father's well-beloved. He was the most loved. And yet, look at the hard things that our Lord suffered. Look at the rough and cruel things that he had to experience. He had to go through the darkness and the deep. He had to suffer these hard things that we're speaking about this morning. It's not only God's people suffer them. The most loved of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, suffered them. He suffered hard things, and his Father's hand was in it too. The man of sorrows knows about seeing hard things. And was he any less loved by his God? No, of course not. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he says to him. He suffers, and I allow him to suffer, and I drive him into the arena of suffering. But he is still my beloved Son, and I love him no less because he's in that arena. Yeah, I love him all the more because in that arena he shows himself to be truly my Son in the experience of it. And so the man of sorrows knew a hard thing or two in his short pilgrimage, the length of which many of us in God's goodness have gone beyond the 30 years. His short pilgrimage, he suffered more hard things than we'll ever suffer. He suffered the hard thing of being directly tempted by Satan, and that face to face, alone in the desert. He suffered the hard thing of being rejected by men and of being ostracized and put out of the community and rejected. He suffered the hard thing of being called a winebibber and a drunkard. He suffered the hard thing of being misconstrued and slandered. He suffered those cruel things in life. He suffered denial by his friend Peter. He suffered the treachery of one who carried his purse and of one, as it were, who was close to him in the congregation of the 12, the one confided in by the apostles. He suffered the scourging by the Romans, one of the hardest things ever a man could suffer in life. He suffered the crucifixion on the cross, and the hard thing in being naked there and exposed in shame to all the glances of passing wicked men. He knew a thing or two about cruel things. And his Father caused him to see these things. Yet he never doubted he was beloved of his Father. And he knew that there were good reasons why he had to see these hard things and to enter into these rough experiences. Now, this word hard here in our text, or rough, is first used in the Bible in the life of Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Joseph. Genesis 47. Now, we all know Joseph. We know he was a good man. We know he was a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the Lord loved him. And we all know God allowed him to go through many hard and cruel things. I do not need to go over those cruel things because we studied his life. You're very much aware of the cruelty of the rough things that he experienced from his brethren and from others too. And he is in this regard a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever his brethren came to him in Egypt and they were finally before him, the Bible tells us he was initially hard with them. And that's this word, the first use of this word. Good Joseph, who had experienced hard and cruel things at the hands of his brethren, now whenever his brethren are before him, he speaks cruelly to them. Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And whenever those brethren went back, they said, the Lord of that land spoke roughly to us. He was cruel, Father. We can't go back there. And so Joseph put on the image of cruelty to his brethren. He took on this roughness and acted out this hardness, not because he didn't love his brethren. I mean, his heart was breaking underneath. He loved his brethren. He behaved towards them with this roughness and cruelty, not because he was spiteful and vengeful, not because he was unforgiving, as we know, but he did it because he was a prophet. And he did it in the purposes and plans of God. He did it for teaching them and humbling them. He had a plan. It wasn't his plan. It was God's plan. It was a good plan. It was a plan that worked. But he had to be cruel implementing that plan. But he wasn't cruel in heart. Shall not our heavenly brother, even our dear Lord and Savior, who we many times have denied and hurt and offended, shall he not in his love to us let us see rough things? So let us trust the goodness and the wisdom of our God, and let us not give in to the slander and accusations of Satan against our dear Lord. Let us trust our Christ. Let us be persuaded that he loves us in giving himself for us. And if he must purge us and prune us, he knoweth best. But congregation, remember this. In all your troubles, it is not the divine wrath that you are experiencing. And those hard things are not forerunners and foretastes of hell. In your union to Jesus Christ, you are still beloved. Not only did Jesus suffer and see hard things, he also tells us he had to drink the cup. He himself had to enter into this experience of the people of God. He had to drink the wine of trembling. The Father gave him a cup. Even his beloved Son took the cup of trembling. He was here in this text, you know, with us. The Savior knows what this verse means. He has been where we have been, for it behoved him to be made in all things like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He himself suffered being tempted, that he might be able to succor us who are tried with hard and cruel things. He himself hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, so he knows about this. And we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested as we are. Yet, of course, he remaining always without sin, which is not true in us. But he has drunk even deeper and went even further. And your hard and bitter things and your cup of trembling will never be like the Lord's hard and cruel things, and it will not ever be as bitter as his cup. The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. Our bitter cup has some sweetness in it. Has it none? And he drank it all up. Are you able to drink the cup, he says, that I shall drink of? Are you able to have that baptism that I am baptized with? He went a little further and fell on his face. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let it be removed from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went again the second time, even further, and prayed, Oh, Father, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He drank it up, that bitter cup. He drank it all up. Remember how Peter tried to knock it out of his hand with his sword? What did Jesus say? Peter, put away your sword. The cup which my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? Nothing will knock it out of his hand. Not even the sword of a beloved apostle. He must drink it for us. And yet remember this. He never ceased being loved all the while he drank it from his Father's hand. And it was a far more astonishing cup than we will ever have to drink. And he drank it willingly for us. And he drank it all for us. And he drank it that one cup we will never have to drink, though we have to drink many others. He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Has the Lord showed you maybe a hard thing this week? Does this describe your experience? Then be strengthened in your faith. And doubt not your heavenly Father's love and kindness towards you. He is reminding you. He doesn't want you to take your rest in this world. He doesn't want you to find your sweetness in this life. He doesn't want you to find endearment and contentment in this present age. He wants you to long and to look to the world to come. And these hard and bitter things are telling you your rest is in another world. Your sweetness is not found until the world to come arrives, until you are with Christ. And then, and only then, shall every tear be wiped away and all the hard and cruel things of life removed. And only then shall every bitter cup be put away for good. And then shall you know, as you have never known before, you are truly the beloved of the Lord. But also remember, congregation, and with this I close, while our text is true, we have cruel things to experience, and we have bitter cups to drink. While it is all true, there is also lovely and blessed things that the Lord shows us in life to balance that. And he also gives us sweet and pleasant cups along the way to aid us. And so sometimes we'll be able to say, like the psalmist, he has showed me his marvelous kindness as well. And he showed me things out of his word which have been my help. And he showed me tokens for good which carried me through the day. He showed me the path of life. And while we have tasted this cup, there's also another cup that the world doesn't have, that we have. The cup that we sung about even this morning. My table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. I will take the cup of salvation, the psalmist said. Yes, there's another cup to balance that. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The apostle speaks of the cup of blessing. Do you remember whenever we looked at the Passover cedar? We saw what happens at the Passover feast. Do you remember there was a cup? There was a whole pile of cups each person had on the table. There was a cup the Savior didn't drink. Let aside. I'll not drink thereof, he says, until that day. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Ah, what that cup is containing for his people. So when you drink the dregs of bitterness, remember there's a cup waiting for you. An exceeding weight of glory that will counterbalance all of that and push it into insignificance. Just a little time more, brother and sister. Just a few more days. Just a few more years. And then we'll be with the Lord, which is far better.